Righteousness has always been on the mind of our Father in heaven.
Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Hey, welcome back to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host, and today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and we're titling this episode, Righteousness Demands Maturity. Joining us today is Aaron Gallagher. Aaron, how you doing, man?
Doing great, man. Thanks for having me again.
Yeah, appreciate you coming on. Looking forward to it. As we mentioned, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 11, but just to give a little bit of context, throughout the book of Hebrews, he's going to talk about the superiority of Christ and how everything related to Christ is superior, particularly to the Old Testament or to the or Judaism specifically, because essentially, the audience are Jewish Christians who are being persecuted and are considering going back to Judaism. So he's making his case why Christianity is superior. But intertwined throughout this epistle is essentially a warning against apostasy. And there are six parenthesis sections that essentially deal with the various steps towards apostasy. And so where we're at here in Hebrews chapter 5, he's going to embark on the fourth of six, which is immaturity. You have neglect, disbelief, disobedience, immaturity, rejection, and then all-out refusal or full-blown apostasy. And so that's where we're at here. My personal belief is this is where majority of the audience is probably at in that step, which is why he spends the latter part of chapter five and the entirety of chapter six dealing with that. So without further ado, that's where we're at, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. What do you have there?
So in verse 11, you know, of course, he's bringing these arguments forward, like you said, of all these Old Testament texts, you know, Psalm 2:8, Psalm 110, and trying to explain to these, I think, people who, you know, came from Judaism, and that's the whole thing in Hebrews. They're having this hard time. You know, when you're a kid and you're on the monkey bars, and you go from one to the next. I can't do them anymore. I tried them at like a bounce house. I'm like, I could do this. But when you go from one monkey bar to the next, you have to hold on to both of them. But then to move past it, you have to let go of the one behind it. And a lot of these Jews were having a hard time letting go with things from the law of Moses. And so he's basically trying to say, hey, look, the new covenant is better. Maybe, I don't know, 13, 14 times he says the new covenant's better. Jesus is better. You know, he's greater than the angels. He's this priest according to the order of Melchizedek, where he's a priest and a king, which is one witness the law of Moses has passed away. Under Judaism, you couldn't have a priest from the tribe of Judah. So he's laying all these evidences out. And then in verse 10, he starts to talk about Melchizedek. And then he says, verse 11, of whom, Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. And so the idea is that he wants to explain these deeper things to them, this meat of the word about Christ and how he fulfills the law of Moses, but he can't because they're dull. You know, I have written in my Bible, hesitant or reluctant to give up Judaism. You know, they're not willing to give up the things they need to give up in order to move forward to maturity. So that's what I have there in verse 11. Of course, then it connects with 12 and following.
Yeah, that monkey bar analogy is pretty good. Mm-hmm.
I heard it from someone else. So
did you?
Yeah.
Well, that's what's the saying? After you've said it twice, it becomes yours.
Hey, all right. So, fair enough.
Much to say. It shows. I think when I have underlined about this, we have much to say, and I just put. It shows the significance of Christ's priesthood.
Yeah.
I mean, and in chapter 7 is one of my favorite chapters in Hebrews when it goes over that. It's just a phenomenal, I guess, ode to reasoning, if that makes sense. I mean, it just lays out a very good argument for the superiority of Christ's priesthood, considering Judaism, which essentially is, when you look, that's the heart of Judaism, is the priesthood. And so if you're going to show how the priesthood of Christianity is greater than that of Judaism, I understand why he says we have a lot to say here and is concerned with their ability to understand it. And that phrase, hard to explain, doesn't mean that the topic is obscure.
No.
And we want to, is it a founding fundamental truth? Probably not, from just how it works. But at the same time, it's not something that cannot be understood. It's just the fact that it's hard to explain because they haven't advanced or mature to the point they have. Mm-hmm. I look at it a lot of, you know, from the standpoint of you know, classes in high school and college, where there are certain classes you have to have that have prerequisites. Mm-hmm. In other words, you have to understand this topic sufficiently in order to move on to this class right here. And I think that's what he's saying here. You should have this prerequisite already in mind, but we have to go back and reteach it. What else do you have?
I have 2 Corinthians 3:14 and following. I'll just read, for time's sake, 14 through 16. But essentially in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." You know, all these things in the Old Testament that they were clinging so tight to, you know, what Paul's saying here through the Holy Spirit, what the Hebrews writer is saying is, look, all these things were fulfilled in Christ. You know, when you had the cooking instructions for the Passover lamb, it's not just cooking instructions. Like, it's pointing to Christ being the sacrifice. And then it says that the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Where the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," you know, freedom from the law of Moses. And so that passage, I think, just sort of helps me in verse 11, where it's hard to explain, they're dull of hearing. It's not that they couldn't explain it, it's that they weren't focusing on the right things. They wanted to hold on to the law of Moses, and they would not let it go.
That's excellent.
And the whole point of Hebrews is these warnings of, you know, don't go back to Judaism. Like, you know, the monkey bar analogy, they've got one hand on Judaism, one on Christianity, and they're not moving forward. They're sort of teetering, and some of them are starting to let go of Christianity to go back to Judaism. And he says, you know, of course, we'll go to chapter 6 in a minute, just the first few verses to sort of paint this picture even more, but they just wouldn't let go. And he's saying, let go. You can't move on to maturity if you won't let go of your past, you know.
Right, right. In fact, you're talking about chapter 6. I've underlined dull of hearing and drew a line down to the word enlightened in verse 4.
Yeah.
They've almost regressed, and like you said, it's not really an intellectual digression. Mm-hmm. It's more of a spiritual, and again, maturity in the sense, like you said, it's just, there was a growth that took place, and then at some point that growth got stunted. And I think it's applicable to us today. What are we holding on to that's keeping us from moving forward?
I think that is it, because I know that there's a time in the past where I, you know, I was doing the best I could, but I basically taught that this passage was, you know, hey, you're Christians, you should be teaching other people, and you've forgotten it because you haven't to use it and lose it. And I think that application is still right. But the more I've studied the book and said, how does this fit contextually? The idea is they wouldn't let go of Judaism, and he's saying you can't move on. And I think, I even have written here, modern application, which is what you just said. What are we not willing to let go of in our prior religious or non-religious past? You know, like, this doesn't just apply to... It could apply to someone who comes out of Islam, right? They have all these ceremonial washings, and maybe you come into Christianity and you want to say, but I've done this for so long, or maybe you're, you know, maybe you come from a denominational background and there's certain things that you just want to hold fast to. And it's like, no, if you want to mature as a Christian and learn true Christianity, let's say you come out of Catholicism, you know, you don't want to keep the rosary. That is just like in chapter 6 and verse 1, repentance from dead works. He's talking about the law of Moses there. You know, all these things that you did, the works of the law of Moses, you don't need them in Christianity. So the application is, what are you not willing to let go of? Catholicism, it might be the praying the rosary, all these different things religiously or agnostically. But you hit the nail on the head, man. That's what I've come to understand now, I think. And, you know, I don't think I'll change, because I think I understand the context pretty well now. But what will you not let go of? And they couldn't move to maturity because they wouldn't let go of these things from Judaism.
Well, even in the church. I mean, what kind of traditions
and
customs are being held on to
that are
inhibiting? You know, preacher once told me, the methods are many, the doctrines are few. The methods always change, the doctrines never do.
Yeah.
And I think it's both sides. I think there's, in this attempt to hold on to tradition, we hold on to things that probably we should be letting a little outdated and move on forward for the benefit of the church. But at the same time, I think there's also the other end of the spectrum where you want to modernize to the point where doctrine is compromised as well. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a very, very fine balance that has to be held in that sense.
Verse
12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child." What do you
have
there?
So I have a circle around first principles there, and I'm reading from the New King James. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And I have a circle around first, and I run it down to chapter 6 and verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary," you know, so first principles, elementary principles, and it says elementary principles of Christ in chapter 6 and verse 1. So these people who wouldn't give up Judaism, he says, let us go into perfection, right? That's not, that doesn't mean being perfect as in never making a mistake. It's maturity. That's what the word means there. I mean, it's actually, I believe, the same word in verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, maturity. I think, I don't have a Greek text in front, but I think that's the same teleos, I believe. Anyway, you double check me if I'm wrong on that. Send me an email. But verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. "Let us go into perfection," or maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." So those are works of the law of Moses, the sacrifices. Actually, 9:14. So sorry, I'm jumping all over the place. But
no, you're good.
In 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So that's what dead works is. And then you've got after that in verse 1, "of faith towards God." I think that's referring to Christ, okay? Faith towards Christ, who is God. "The doctrine of immersions," washings, baptisms. You know, in the Old Testament, you were unclean, you had to wash yourself, right? So it's all these things of Judaism that, you know, they couldn't let go of. It's like, this is Judaism. I get it. Look, they were under Judaism for, what, 1,400 years, like, as the nation? That'd be hard, man. Imagine in the 1500s, someone trying to come along and tell you Christianity was passing away. You'd be like, no, well, wait a minute. This has been for the last 1,500 years God's way, you know? And they said, "laying on of hands." I think that's talking about, like, Leviticus 15, where, honestly, Leviticus 3, like, I don't know, it's 8 or 9 times in the first few chapters where when you'd offer a sacrifice, you'd have to put your hands on the sacrifice, right? So I think he's talking about all these things of the work, the law of Moses, of the resurrection of the dead. That's sort of the easiest. I mean, Christianity, you can't be a Christian. That's one of the basic principles. And eternal judgment. So I say all that to say, in verse 12, these first principles of the oracles of God, you've come to need milk and not solid food. If you think back to verse 10, he says, I'm trying to explain to you more about how Christ is fulfilling the Old Testament, how he's the Melchizedek, how the Old Testament law is done away with, but you guys won't let go of the monkey bar behind you to move fully to Christ. And so I think that's what he's referencing with first principles, is these are some of the most basic things, leaving Judaism to Christianity, and you're having a hard time doing it. And I can't teach you the fullness of Christianity. You can't grow to spiritual growth if you won't let go of these things behind you. That's at least what I have in verse 12.
No, you're absolutely right. I've underlined "by this time" and just put the note "sufficient opportunity." In other words, they've had plenty of time to get to the point where they could delve into this topic of the priesthood of Christ and how it falls after the order of Melchizedek. They should be at that point, which tells us two things. One, the constancy of growth. In other words, it's something that we're never, it doesn't matter how old we get, how long we've been in the church, there will always be room for growth, one. But two, it also tells us that time does not bring maturity. Just because you were baptized at a certain age and for decades you've attended every Sunday and every Wednesday does not make an individual mature. And I think it was Tom Waycaster one time referenced Matthew chapter 13. In fact, I've underlined "unskilled" in verse 13 and put "shallow soil," Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5, and in 20 and 21. And it was a sermon or a class or whatever he was teaching, and essentially he made the point. He goes, it's unfortunate, but there are members who have sat in the pew for 40 years and would still be categorized as shallow soil.
Yeah.
And, they're elders, unfortunately, that serve as elders, but they would be categorized in the eyes of God as shallow soil. And I think it falls into this category here. That phrase, "basic principles," in the Greek literally means the first letters of the alphabet. And the full essence, and it's hyperbole, but it's hyperbole to draw the full essence of the rebuke. You ought to be discussing these advanced topics, but you don't even, you're not even familiar with the alphabet.
Yeah. And it's funny. I do have ABCs written there.
Do you?
So maybe I heard someone say that before and I wrote that down, but you're right. It's like the very first things.
And I think it's interesting. It's not an abandonment of the first principles, which that's an area where you may, again, the opposite end of the spectrum. I've heard people say, hey, we know this truth already. And that's not, you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to continue to put you in remembrance. Yep. There's a need for the basic fundamentals on a constant basis. But think of a scholar, for example, one who is advanced in knowledge in a particular area, whatever it is. Does he abandon the alphabet? Absolutely not, man. No. He uses it to write, to read, to learn, to teach, whatever. So he doesn't abandon it, but at the same time, he doesn't spend his time reviewing the alphabet over and over again because it's so ingrained in his thing and or in his knowledge. And that's the same here. You should and unfortunately, I think that mindset that we don't need the basic principles has led to some of the false ideologies today because there's some interpretations of the more difficult things. And sometimes you look at it and you're like, I don't understand how we come to this because of these fundamental truths.
Yeah.
And that's really, and that's one of the basics of hermeneutic practices is use the simple to explain the complex.
Yep.
And so if something comes out and it contradicts one of the more basic fundamental or the elementary doctrines of Christ, it's automatically rejected. Let's look at something else. What else do you got?
Well, I have 2 Peter 2:2, of course, which is, you know, this 2 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So, you know, as far as bringing a passage into this context, it's like he says in verse 12, you need milk, not solid food. Verse 13, one who partakes of only milk is unskilled, inexperienced, as you said, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so, you know, verse 14 is going to go into, we need to move on to this maturity of solid food. And it takes work, you know, like, I remember one time, I forget what it was, I saw a painting and it had some writing on it. And I remember thinking, like, that's what spiritual growth is like. And, you know, spiritual growth is hard. It takes effort.
Right.
You know, I have written in my Bible that spiritual growth is not an elevator. It's like taking the stairs, you know. Spiritual growth takes work. It's easy. I wish that you could grow as a Christian and grow to maturity by, you know, pressing a button and just standing on the elevator and it takes you up 40 floors, but that's not how it works.
Right.
I mean, you got to take the stairs if you want to grow spiritually. And so I have that written there, and that's essentially what they didn't want to do. And what is it in our Christian lives we don't want to give up that we'd need to give up to move on to maturity? You know, it might be you might have to give up, you know, some TV, right? You might have to give up something if you say, I don't have time to study, to grow. I don't have time to mature. It's like, well, no, you have time. You have the same amount of time that everyone else has. You might just have to reorganize your priorities, you know.
Well, and that's kind of a sense of this whole maturity thing is not only there's a lot, they're holding on, but there's a loss of excitement as well.
Oh, yeah.
And you consider, and again, I think you make a great point about Judaism being practiced for so long. Mm-hmm. There has to be some understanding with and patience with this audience because, I mean, that is a leap going from something that's been practiced for centuries to this new system, and we understand that. But based on chapter 6, it seems as if here it is. Here's the old law. Here's how Christ fulfills the law. You were excited about it. You wanted to know more about it. You converted to Christianity, but then it gets a little bit difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens? Now that excitement's gone. And I think that's a, like you said, the growth prospect or aspect of Christianity. At the beginning, you're zealous and things, you know, are going and you're excited. And then all of a sudden it becomes less about the newness and more about having to become part of the character, and that's where the warning is.
Probably facing persecution. You know, hey, where were you? Where were you last Sabbath? Why weren't you at synagogue? I don't see you in the temple. I mean, all these people that they're leaving Judaism and maybe their whole life, their whole family is persecuting them. And you're so right, man. I'll speak for myself. I won't speak for others. I'm so hard, and I think I'm getting better. I'd like to think so, but I'm so hard on the people in the New Testament. You know, I'll read through and be like, man, how the disciples not get this? And then it's like, Aaron, for the last 30 years, someone's right. been teaching you, hey, this is what he said physically, but this is what he meant spiritually, you know. And for me, I didn't grow up, you know, with Judaism being my lifeblood. And I mean, my whole life I've been taught this was Judaism, but this was the fulfillment. Mm-hmm. And so this is for them. They're suffering persecution. I mean, I always forget what chapter it is, 10, 11, or it's 10 through 13. It's in Hebrews, where they talk about how they had their property taken.
Right.
I mean, they were suffering a lot of persecution from family, you know, from physical persecution. And so, you say, well, I can't believe they'd go back. It's like, well, there were motivators for them. You right. know, it's like the monkey bars. You've got Judaism, you have Christianity, and before you go, someone's smacking your hand with a rod, you know, and you're right. like, hey, if I move further, I'm going to suffer more persecution. They're like, I think I'm going to go back, you know.
Yeah, I mean, well, you're being persecuted by Rome.
Yeah.
Nero, more than likely, is the leader at this time.
Yeah.
And then, so what did the Jews do? They essentially surrounded themselves with family and kinsmen, and Christianity,
yeah.
you know, those who didn't accept it rejected you as well. So you're right. I mean, you can't turn to society because societies reject you. You can't turn to kinsmen or family because they're rejecting you because of this choice.
Yeah.
And that's the point he's making. Excellent.
Absolutely.
Verse 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What do you think?
Well, you know, solid food, of course, is maturity. Those who are of full age, I'm going to look that up, make sure I got the word right. But, you know, that's that maturity. I have mature written over full age. You know, it's this idea of growing in Christ. And then I have by reason of use, and of course I have the word from use in Greek, constant use or practice, having their senses exercised. That word's the word we get gymnasium from, right? So it's like training. Right. So it shows, I mean, that just goes back to that thing I mentioned earlier that I have written down, which is it takes work, you know. It's not just something that you're not just going to grow by sitting around. Look, as a Christian, you're not going to grow by going and sitting. And you might grow a little bit, but if you think about it, you go to worship on Sunday morning, you sit through Bible class, right? Let's say you come to worship for the sermon, you come back for the second service, and you go Wednesday night. That's what, 4 hours? I mean, as far as actual Bible teaching, maybe 2 hours.
Right.
And then you watch TV all night, every night, and you sit and watch Reels and Instagram, and like, do you really think you're going to grow if you're doing 2 hours of Bible study versus 10 or 12 hours in the world, you know? And you think about how much stuff you forget. It's like, hey, you know this from athletics. You can't outwork a bad what?
Bad work ethic.
Yeah, work ethic.
Bad diet.
Bad diet, that's it. Like, everyone that has been in athletics or studied nutrition, you know that, like, you can lift weight for 4 hours a day. But if you eat like trash, you're never going to look good. Right. That's why you see people who don't do any cardio, and all they do is eat clean, and you're like, wow, man, that guy's shredded. Like, how much cardio do you do? I don't do cardio. You're like, yeah. How's that possible? You can't outwork a bad diet when it comes to religious things. You're not going to grow to maturity if you're only taking in trash all the time. You're taking in, you know, look, I love TV, right? I love entertainment. But it has to have its right place,
right.
Or you're not going to grow.
Right.
And that, you know, he's using this food analogy, so I think it's relevant. You know,
no, you're absolutely right. And that's the thing too. If you want to grow, you know, back to the athletic standpoint, there are foods that are more complicated to digest.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
a child who stays on formula for an extended amount of time eventually is going to lead the doctors to think that there's an issue.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, you have children. We all
do.
So you get to that point where they're like, yeah, start introducing them to table food and that stuff. And that's the point.
Yeah.
Because eventually it's going to have to get to the point where growth is going to have to be continued. I've underlined maturity. I have these three things that kind of just engagement with the truth. And I think you make a great point that engagement with the truth's not, you know, the 2 hours of teaching every week provided by the congregation, which is good. You should, I mean, it's beneficial, but engagement with the truth is actually a personal engagement. Apart from that, you got moral formation from repetition. So again, engaging with the truth and then taking that and applying it, putting it into practice. And then finally, integrity and knowledge and application. And again, maturity kind of falls into that standpoint, especially from the standpoint of being able to discern or distinguish good from evil, which one tells us that maturity is a moral condition.
Yeah.
It's not just an intellectual or physical condition, but it's a moral condition, one. But two, it also tells us that, I guess for lack of a better term, we've got to be able to move with God's word.
Yeah.
And again, it kind of goes back to the idea of what we're holding on to. When we study God's word, there's got to be that willingness, mm-hmm. openness, even expectation that I'm going to be wrong, and I can't rest on something so hard that I'm not willing to budge, or so rigidly that I'm not willing to budge from it.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm like, you made a great point how you continue to study and you start to understand that, yes, there's some application, but then that application goes deeper and so forth. So yeah. What else do you have?
Anytime I think about desire the pure milk, speaking about growing to spiritual maturity, I remember before I had kids, when I babysat my niece, she was, I think, 6 weeks old, 8 weeks old, and I'm shocked that they let me, you know, having an 8 week old. I'm like, I don't think I would let, you know, like the fun uncle, you know, I was the fun uncle that didn't have a kid yet, but they were going out to dinner and they're like, hey, do you want to watch her? And I said, sure. And they were like, okay, we're going to be gone for like 4 or 5 hours. And they were like, okay, you know, the bottles are in the fridge. And I was like, bottles? And they were like, yeah. And I was like, how many times do I have to feed her? And they were like, I mean, you got to feed her like, you know, every 45 minutes or whenever she wakes up. I'm like, I got to feed her every 45 minutes. Like, I didn't have any babies my own before. I'm like, and I think about desire the pure milk. Like, you know, when you're growing to maturity and you're early in your Christian walk. And of course, for these people, you know, they had ample time, but they obviously weren't, you know, what happens if you don't give a baby milk? It'll starve. I mean, right. And so like we need to help others in their growth. And the application for them was, you know, you need to move on to these more complex. And I think you could make the same application of, you got to leave these beginning principles. You got to learn that. Yes. And right. It's the building block, you know,
right.
But you need to move on to maturity. And that includes more complex things. And you're right, man. I remember being somewhere and someone came up to me and asked me what the word evangelism meant. And it was somebody who'd been in that congregation for a long time. And I remember being like, it just kind of like, is this a joke, you know, like right. We need to move on from these elementary principles, and it takes work, but we have mm-hmm. to grow, you know, especially, you know, I have written in my Bible reason of use, you know, I have like, look, use it or lose it, you know,
right.
I think about things sometimes, you know, people say, how do you remember these verses? I'm like, 'cause I use them almost every day.
Yeah.
You know, when you're in spiritual conversations and you use these verses, you know, whenever I was studying the Bible, but I wasn't using anything that I learned, man, I couldn't remember anything. I remember a time when I had the trouble remembering the plan of salvation.
Right.
And I can look back and say, well, I was never studying with people. Mm-hmm. And now it's like you're discussing certain topics and you study and then you use those verses. And it's like a little bit of stress, honestly, is what causes things to stick in your brain, you know?
Right. No, that's a great point.
Yeah.
And, you know, another thing with this maturity, what I have found personally is as you start to delve into the, I guess the, for lack of a better term, the deeper studies, the more mature studies and all that, the fundamentals, that basic elementary doctrine of Christ, to me becomes more solidified. And the reality is the more complex the study gets, the more those foundational truths make more sense. And you see how they can, you know, things work out and so forth. So, again, just for, you know, just a word of encouragement, it's not, because sometimes we may compare ourselves with others. It's really who I was yesterday versus today.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, we use that in athletics, we use that in analytics, social and all that.
Yeah.
Same thing with spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
We all go at different rates, but am I more mature today than I was yesterday? That's the goal.
And, you know, I think in verse 3 of chapter 6, and this we will do if God permits, great, you know, point. We will, you know, he wants Paul, well, I don't know, sorry, I said Paul, I would say Paul because most of the time, but I don't know that Paul wrote Hebrews, but the Hebrews writer, right? The Hebrews writer is essentially saying, hey, let's move on to maturity, past these elementary principles, and then he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Obviously, it's not the Calvinistic idea of, well, you can't move forward to maturity unless God, you know, allows you, gives you opportunity. But, you know, the Hebrews said, hey, if God allows something, it's what he does. So basically, if God permits, it's sort of this idea, like you said, of, look, certain people are going to advance at different speeds. My job is to just try to be patient with them. And for me to remember that there was a time where I was like,
right,
I was stuck in the mire of not advancing, you know, right, spiritually. And so basically he says, look, we want to move on to maturity, verse 3, if God permits, right? You know, some people are willing to move on, some others, and we can't force them to grow. Right. You know, we just have to encourage them to grow, like you said, encouragement, and try to get people to say, hey, look, you're going to be so much more fulfilled, your faith is going to be so much stronger if you're able to move past these elementary principles and let go of whatever it is in your religious past that's holding you back from growing, you know?
Right. No, that's a great point. That's a great way to close it. Absolutely. Darren, thank you so much, man.
Thanks, man. It goes so fast. Yeah.
Yes, it does. Thank you guys for watching. Until next time, keep studying.
Mark in your Bibles, underline that.
All right, thank you for listening to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. Be sure to check out the episode notes below to find out how you can connect with this podcast via the various social media outlets through the GBN app and our website, ifyoumarkinyourbible.com. If you haven't already, be sure to download the GBN app on the Apple, Android, Roku, and or your Fire Stick to watch and listen to this podcast along with many others like it, including the Authentic Christian Podcast, Answering the Error, Counterpoint, and Make It Plain. Thank you again for taking the time to listen to this episode. Until next time, keep studying.